on this old recorder that's still working. Thank you, Jesus. And we are at the Continuity of Scripture class, the Sunday morning class, and we are in the series The Glory of God. And today, Paige, I believe we're in the fifth week, and we're on the coattails of Noah's Ark, a type of Jesus, and we're also going to be looking at Genesis 11. We started this last week. We're going to continue looking at Genesis 11 and Genesis 10. And I'm saying Genesis 11 and Genesis 10 for a reason. But some of you are not hearing this because we're being served coffee or something else at our table, etc., etc. So, what we talked about last week was Noah's Ark being a type of Jesus. And we got down to Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. And because you have no words on your handout is because I took a different route to this class this morning. And I didn't have time to make up a new handout. So that's for your note-taking. A lot of people like to take notes, and you might not have a piece of paper in your purse or in your whatever you bring here to class. So we're going to look a lot at scripture. And last week, as you turn to Genesis 10, and then we'll go to Genesis 11, and then back and forth. Last week we talked about Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and how out of his sons came how many nations?
70
nations. 70 nations. And did you count them? Did you have an opportunity to go down that chapter 10 listing of the nations? Okay, first we read 14 nations, and then we read of 11 nations, and then 6, and then 11, and 28, and that equals 70. Okay, and if you didn't get that, you did something wrong. So, but it's easy to get the wrong amount because there are repetitions in the names. So I understand that. Believe me, I spent time on doing that years ago and then again last week. Then we looked at Deuteronomy. Oh, wait a minute. Before I go to Deuteronomy. Yeah, I do want to go to Deuteronomy. 32, 8, and 9. And we read of God setting the boundaries of the 70 nations according to the number of the children of Israel. Remember we talked about that? And we read about how 70 people were in Egypt. 70 people of the children of Israel were in Egypt. So that coincides with the 70 nations. I mean, it's not 70 nations. 70 people and 70 nations. God ordained a plan, and this is in your handout from last week. God ordained a plan whereby those 70 nations and Israel would be connected. That is amazing. That is amazing. And what comes to mind? What verse specifically in Genesis comes to mind? One of the reasons God called Israel to be his chosen people was for what this verse says. In Genesis 18, verse 18, it's
that you'll be a blessing unto the nations.
Yeah, well, it says that God was going to use Israel as an instrument of blessing for the world. For the world. And at that time, there were 70 nations. That is amazing. And you can also use Genesis 12:3, that where God said to Abraham, I'm going to use you and your descendants to be a blessing, and all those who bless you will be blessed, and him who curses you will be cursed. Okay, it's interesting. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those is more than him who curses. And so while God is saying to Abraham, you know, things are not going to be a picnic all the time. It's going to get tough out there. But those who bless you will be blessed, and him who curses you will be cursed. So, now, in Genesis 11, we read the first attempt at globalization. at globalism, okay? One world government. So let's look at Genesis 11. And let's look at verses 1 to 9. It says, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Whoa, that should be a real zinger right there. That should be, oh my word, Shinar. So why should that be a zinger? Are you familiar with Shinar?
Babylon.
It's Babylon, okay? And they dwelt there. These people with one speech, one language, and whoa, wait a minute, one language. You know what? I just read Genesis 10, and I read how everyone according to his language was scattered, okay, and were combined, so to speak. They became a people group. And there were other languages. The first time it says everyone according to his language, but then, and going down, and I'm in Genesis 10, and I'm looking at verse 20, according to their languages. Whoa. So in 10, there are many languages.
Even before that, in the same chapter, verse 5, same thing.
Same, what verse?
Verse 5.
Yeah, I have it a few times.
Yeah.
Verse 5. And then when you read in Genesis 11, now the whole earth had one language. What gives with that? There's the thinking that Genesis 11, verses 1 to at least verse 9, is prior to Genesis 10. You might want to put that in your on your big handout there. And say, I got to look this up. I got to see for myself. And that's good. Be Bereans, all right? So anyway.
If you ever get a chance to look at the chronological Bible, it'll support completely what you're saying. This isn't knocking Scripture. Just Scripture is not in chronological order.
Right. And we've seen that in the past where Scripture isn't in chronological order many times or several times. It's not always. We'll put it that way. It's not always in chronological order. Okay. So, these people came to Shinar, and in verse 3 of Genesis 11, it says, then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Okay, so you're reading that, and is coming to mind perhaps a verse that says something where you're going, uh-oh, where are these people going? They don't want to be scattered. What was God's message to the people before them?
Multiply
and fill the earth, okay? Right. So, verse 5, but the Lord came down. I love that. The Lord came down. They're building a tower to the heavens. And this is God's sense of humor. The Lord came down, like, oh, you little people, to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, I love that, go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Right? So who's God talking to when he says us, come let us?
His son, Jesus.
Yeah, the Trinity. The Trinity. Triune God. Okay. And verse 8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Okay, Babel. Do you remember what Babel means?
Confusion.
And we're still in the Babel stage, because we have a language study that's called Babel.
Yeah.
There's a language study. I mean, I see commercials, I hear commercials, and people say, oh, I got Babel. I mean, do people realize? No. No. So I wanted to do a little bit of looking at Shinar and what this all means. Shinar means country of two rivers, all right? Shinar is the ancient name for the territory later known in Abram's day as Babylon or Chaldea, right? So we've got Genesis 10 with the list of 70 nations. And in Genesis 10, verses 6 to 10, in fact, let's turn there. Going back to Genesis 10, 6 to 10, it reads, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan, or Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabakta, forget it, Sabtecha, and the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. Okay. Cush begot, I should have started at 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And from that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. Okay, so let's just stop it there. Nimrod, this is not complimentary of Nimrod, that he was a mighty hunter. He was not, oh, thank you, Camila. Watch your head when you come up. Okay, thank you. He was not hunting animals. He was hunting men.
Oh.
All right. Nimrod's name means rebellion, or let us rebel. And he, it has been said, had an ability, this is from articles that I've read about Nimrod. He had the ability to fight and kill and rule ruthlessly in his kingdom in that Euphrates Valley area, right? So he was wicked. Nimrod was wicked. And we've got the beginning of his kingdom in Genesis 10:10. And we see Babel, okay? And we see them not wanting to scatter, but we know that God said, as you have said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, all right? So, confusion, confusion. What we have here is a tale of two cities. That's why I made a big to-do about Shinar. Have you heard of Shinar? Because Shinar pops up a lot. Babylon pops up. Shinar and Babylon, same place. But we have a tale of two cities in Scripture, or we could say we have a tale of two kingdoms in Scripture. The Bible mentions Babylon 280 times, okay? 280 times, second only to Jerusalem, which is mentioned more than 800 times. 660 verses in the Old Testament and 142 verses in the New Testament, okay? And in the Bible, we read of Jerusalem in this respect. God said in 2 Chronicles 6:6, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. That's such an important verse to grab hold of, 2 Chronicles 6:6. And then we read Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Okay, in Hebrew, it's Jireh Shalom, peace is provided. Okay, if you take Jireh Shalom or Jireh, I've heard it said, yeah, Jireh Shalom, and repeat it. So repeat it with me, Jireh Shalom, Jireh Shalom, Jerusalem. Yeah, you get Jerusalem, okay, in English. And so God's name is there. God's name is there. And how many times have you heard? Some people say that when you take a little plane over Jerusalem, maybe you haven't heard this, but when you take a little plane over Jerusalem, I've not been in Israel, so I've never taken a plane over Jerusalem, but you look at the valleys and how they're laid out, the valleys and the mountains, and they look like this, okay? And that's a Hebrew letter, and it's Sheen. Okay, and that's a Hebrew letter depicting God. It, like Sheen, would be the beginning of Shaddai. The hands, too? Mm-hmm. Oh, I never realized the hands meant that. Isn't that the evil eye? Okay. I never realized that. But isn't that... I had thought that that was more of the beware of the evil eye. Is that what you're saying, Diane?
I think it was. I see it all.
Yeah. So, I don't know. I got to check. I got, yeah.
Priestly blessing.
Huh?
It's for the priestly blessing in Numbers.
No, and I, but it's not in the Bible.
No.
No.
It's rabbinic.
Yeah, it's rabbinic. So, yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. But interesting. Mm-hmm. Okay. Let me put my glasses on so I can see. So with this understanding of Jerusalem, as we've talked about Jerusalem, we know the Bible, we know that this is God's heart, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. What about Babylon? How does Babylon come to us when we read about Babylon in Scripture? What does it represent? What does Babylon represent?
The devil kingdom.
Huh?
A devil kingdom?
Yeah. Yeah, Satan's evil world system. Okay? So, and you might think, well, that's very judgmental of you, Kathy, to say that. But Satan is the god of this world. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 4:4. All right? We're going to see that a little bit closer regarding Babylon. And in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption for the world, Scripture lays out for the world out for us a world system that is opposed to God, ruled by Satan. Okay, we know that. So check out, in your study time, check out Isaiah 14, because that speaks of the connection between the king of Babylon and Satan. And Lucifer, who becomes Satan, okay? Because in Isaiah 14, verse 9, we read that hell from beneath is excited about the king of Babylon. Whoa, I mean, that's pretty in your face, isn't it? Like, beware, beware. And then when we fall, when we read about the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, we see the satanic power behind the king of Babylon laid out for us in Isaiah 14, all right? So there's not this cozy feeling about Babylon, this peaceful feeling about Babylon, this righteous, not righteous feeling about Babylon, okay? Now, how many of you have heard of Nimrod's wife? Have you ever heard of, oh, okay, good. Anybody hear of Nimrod's wife? Dr. Sam, you don't know of Nimrod's wife? Semiramis. Semiramis is her name, okay? And she was the founder and first high priestess of the Babylonian mystery religion. Okay, go to Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Because the plot thickens and it continues. Okay, Revelation 17, verse 5. And what do we see in bold letters, probably in some of your Bibles?
Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of first abomination.
And did you say, Ilona, mystery Babylon?
It says prior to, it says, and her forehead, on her forehead was written a name of mystery. Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of abomination.
Right. So, and that's in keeping with the fact that Semiramis, the background was that she was the founder and high priestess, the first one, of Babylonian mystery religion. That's a known phrase, Babylonian mystery religion. She gave birth to a son, Tammuz. And she claimed that he was conceived miraculously, and the son was considered the Messiah of the world, but of course false Messiah, and the son was killed by a wild beast but brought back to life. That's the legend, okay? That's the mythology. It's a myth that goes along with Babylonian thinking. So, and there have been many secret rites in the worship of its idols, of the Babylonian idols. And again, mystery secrets they get involved in for initiation. New members have to get into these mystery secrets. And in the book, I don't know if you have, when you've read from the prophetic books, and we see this more in Daniel, but when you read Daniel, and the Persian Empire conquered Babylon, and then we know that Greece conquered Persia, and Rome conquered Greece, okay, that there was an intermingling of a lot of the same religious viewpoints. Let's face it, they were all worshiping idols, right? Okay. So I heard a Bible teacher once say that the early history of Babylon is shrouded in mystery. But you know what? Do we as believers realize the significance or the influence that from reading about Babylon in Scripture, but also in seeing what's going on out there with the different religious viewpoints, that our world culture is in rebellion against God? Again, Nimrod meaning rebellious, and what has transpired from his start in building this Tower of Babel. So there are Old Testament, I want to mention this, there are Old Testament prophecies about the city of Babylon that have yet to be fulfilled. Even though Babylon is, it's talked about as being in ruins, when, remember when Saddam Hussein was alive, he was making himself out to look like, you know, a Babylonian. Who was he? Was he dressing as Nimrod? I don't think it was Nimrod.
Nebuchadnezzar,
that's right, thank you. And he wanted to rebuild Babylon, but then that has never happened, but it will. It will, okay.
They actually have certain areas rebuilt, and he had state functions in what they believed to be the dining hall, that the handwriting on the wall.
Oh, really? Wow. But it's just a small portion.
It's just a small
portion. Yeah, it's not huge. So if you go to Jeremiah 50, verses 11 to 27, and also Jeremiah 51, you'll see more of what's going to happen in the future. And also Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 17 talks about quote-unquote religious Babylon, and Revelation 18 talks about the economic, the governmental Babylon. And how many of you heard of Henry Morris? Okay, he's a Christian apologist, and he is a founder of the Creation Research Society and also the Institute for Creation Research. And he wrote a book regarding the New Babylon. And he said, never has a great world city had such a meteoric rise as New Babylon, and never will one experience such a cataclysmic total fall. We see it in Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon on the Euphrates has lain dormant and foreboding for centuries. Larry?
I'm reading a great book about this exact subject right now, and it's called New Babylon Rising by Ron Rhodes.
Okay.
I highly recommend it. Eleanor read it, and then when she was done with it, it went to me a lot. So
you mentioned it last week then, too, didn't you?
Yeah. It's really good, and it talks exactly what you're saying, Kathy, is that there's a commercial and a religious New Babylon. And that's how whoever is going to be ruling at that time, the Antichrist, is going to be using the commercial aspect of it to control us all.
Yeah, and that's what, we can go home now. Larry summed it up. No, truly, because that's what it goes to, because Morris is saying that, let me think, never has, let me see, pick up where I had left off. He says, but mighty Babylon is not really dead. Suddenly it will rise once again under the impact of overwhelming geopolitical needs. It will be authorized and implemented by the unprecedented building program undertaken. And this is talking about the 10 Kingdom Empire of the West. Okay, so he goes on and on. And then in the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah speaks repeatedly of Messiah's second coming, Jesus' physical second coming. And there is a vision in Zechariah, it's Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. And he has a vision of the woman in the basket. You probably remember this, okay? And the woman represents wickedness. And the basket with the woman is lifted up and taken to Shinar, where a house will be built for the woman. A house will be built for wickedness in the land of Shinar when it is ready. Hasn't been ready as yet, okay? So this is speaking of Babylon's final destruction at the second coming of Jesus. And then in, as I say, Revelation 17 and 18, we see the final form of the religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon, as Larry had mentioned. So we hear this globalization. How long have we been hearing about a one world government? A long time. Illuminati, you know, Trilateralist Commission, etc., etc. And it's thought that New Babylon, a new, better Babylon, would be the ideal place for an international center. It's in the beautiful, fertile Tigris-Euphrates Valley plain, and it's got rich, rich oil reserves, okay? So what an ideal location for making a World Trade Center. So the battle lines have been drawn, but look when they were drawn from. Battle lines have been drawn since sin entered the world, since Genesis 3:15. This is nothing new, okay? And in, this is what really got to me, in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, God called Abram to move from where? Babylon. Ur the Chaldees, Babylon, to the land of Canaan, where God would make of him a great new nation. And then turn to Genesis 14. Then who should appear in the land of Canaan, where Abram is, but the king of Shinar of Babylon? You go to Genesis 14, and Genesis 14 talks about something that you might not have read because you might have thought, oh, this doesn't look very interesting. Okay, it starts off with, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of, I can't see with these glasses and I don't know what it's saying, of Elazar, and then Kirdor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with five kings. Four kings, including the king of Shinar, made war with five kings. King of Shinar is in the Mesopotamian area. Okay, it's Babylon. It's Babylon. It's in the Fertile Crescent area, okay? And they made war with Sodom, Gomorrah, and Zoar, and two other cities, and who were paying tribute to these four kings, etc., etc., etc. But there was a war. And we read that and we say, wow, we read about so many wars in the Bible. I'm not interested in this. Oh my gosh. So these four kings from Mesopotamia come down near the Dead Sea area, okay? And in the attack, guess who they take with them as... Yeah, mm-hmm. As spoils of war, Lot. Oh, Lot, isn't he a relative of Abraham? Yeah, nephew, mm-hmm. And so Abraham, whom we probably never think of as a warrior, okay, he gets together his 318 trained servants who were with him, and they go up as far as Dan, and then towards Damascus, to have battle with the king of Shinar and his cronies, and they rescue Lot. Okay, do we see so many? And what I relayed thus far with the religion, with the historical differences between Babylon and what God is doing with Abraham and with the Jewish people, with Israel, do we see a battle a battle that has gone on from then, at that time, from when sin entered the world, until in the future? And are we cognizant of that, or does it not mess with our day? I'm not saying that it should mess with our day. I'm not saying that at all. But look at what's going on. And when we put the news on, when we turn on the news, we see ramifications, don't we, of all that's going on. Diane?
Well, I'm reading right now the Shemitah, so maybe other, by Jonathan Kahn. Has anybody else read that?
What is it called?
The Shemitah. Shemitah is every 7 years. Oh. It's the land rest that Israel is supposed to observe. Shaking your head. I'm asking it because I want your comment on it. And so,
well, what does he say? Well, what's his summary?
As far as the United States goes, and the things that happened to Israel, their rebellion against God, and not observing the land rest ordinances
and that
God
right
gave them.
Right.
So, of course, they were driven out of their land. God
right
punished them, and that through the exile. So he is saying, because the United States is founded on the Judeo-Christian,
and that's state, where I don't agree with him. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
All right. Yeah, he's saying that these same things, these same judgments, not exactly the same, but and mainly it's the pride.
Yes.
It's this big sin of pride that
His books from the Harbinger on have taken that view. Okay.
Right.
But there's God's plan. No, see, God has a plan for Israel, and God has a plan for the church, and that's what the Bible lays out. And, you know, God has a plan for the nations, too. We see Israel, the church, and the nations, truly. And, but you can't say that this is, I don't mean you, editorial. Someone can't say that God is causing this to happen. And in his Harbinger, he was bringing out things like, well, there was an oak tree in Manhattan, and it was near the Twin Towers, and there's an oak tree that's mentioned in Isaiah. You could drive yourself crazy. Okay, so I'm not.
Yeah, he incorporates.
Yeah,
that's
Shemitah.
Awesome.
That, the book is what the Shemitah, and does he say the mystery of the Shemitah or something like that? Mystery, you know, secret things belong to God, but the things that God has revealed to us belong to us. From Deuteronomy 29:29. And if you start saying, God gave me this, God gave me this, it was like a secret thing to share with you, and then that's the basis of a lot of his books.
Yeah. Well, he reveals it in the book. He uses the biblical.
Yeah, but, you know, but
I'm
I know.
Not saying you have to.
Yeah.
Agree with it. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
But I was just wondering, because it makes it sound like the United States is in a way in this pattern of Babylon in the way that they were founded on the Jewish, let's say the Bible, okay, and then but we've turned away from God and now we're getting these judgments.
But you know, I mean, to a couple of his points, that's the whole world. The whole world is going downward, spiraling downward. And are we basing,
and he even did it too, not just the United States, but Europe went through this. They were the superpower and built these big, they're not towers in the battle sense, but the cathedrals for a period of time were the largest towers on the planet for a while, and then it moved to the United States. But so I was just wondering what you thought of that.
Yeah, yeah, no,
how
I'm
it fits in
about
how it fits into our situation now in the United States.
I think that
and some of the things are true. You know, we have turned away from God. I mean, I don't know that we're
all we have to do is read the Ten Commandments and see God's holiness in Leviticus and see how far we have fallen from that. But that's why the Torah was written, too, to show us that God is holy and mankind is not. Oh.
But he's not speaking about the grace, about the grace we are living now, the church.
Mm-hmm.
So when I hear him talking, he makes a lot of sense in a lot of things, but I never feel peace after I hear him. And when you are part of the church and you listen to God, you have to feel the peace of God, like you're living in the grace. That's what I think.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay.
And he never has grace. He never speaks of it.
Yeah, I could never get into the Harbinger, though. I couldn't get beyond because of how it was written, okay? Because it's because he's actually sharing something that's mythical. He says it's mythical in the beginning. Mm-hmm. And it just threw me, and I thought, okay, I'm not. And then when I heard, you know, these are mystery things that God has given me, he would say, to give to you, I thought, it's just not sitting well with me.
Reader, beware.
I see this as God is going to bring judgment on all the nations.
Yeah.
Canada, United States, Europe, every single one of us, and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so I look at every action that's been done by our leaders, by our people, as a population, whatever, is going to come to God's attention at some point in the future there, and we will all be judged for that.
Mm-hmm. Right. I just want to wrap this up by talking, just sharing with you a couple of points that, do I have or not? Oh, no. But here we've got a tale of two kingdoms, and they're close to one another, all right? And Babylon is going to be rebuilt at the time of Jesus' physical second coming. So, you know, understanding that these things are going to be happening and not building your eschatology on what's going on in the news. We need to understand what the Bible says about end times. And then we do see end times playing out on the world stage, don't we? But we can't base our eschatology on what we are seeing there. We need to base our view of the Bible. We need to base our view of what's going on in this world on the Bible. On the Bible, most definitely. So, any questions?
I just say, Lord, come.
Amen.
Really.
But to see the connection so much from the beginning, right soon after the flood, and we're not even going into Moses. We're talking about Genesis 10, 11, and 12, and 14, and to see how things have been going along and it's in God's plan. We have to say it's in God's plan. There are no mistakes, and it's always plan A. So, I don't know. I thought of kingdom, too. I thought of how with these kingdoms, kingdom is important to God. Kingdom is important to God, and God has talked about an earthly kingdom being set up with Jesus ruling and reigning on King David's throne on earth, okay? It's not yet. It's not now. The Bible doesn't say the kingdom of God is now, okay? So, anyway, no questions? All right. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you know the end from the beginning, Lord, and that it's all connected. And, Father, we pray that as we proceed, and continuing to look at your glory, Father, it stands. I marvel more so at your glory when I see the wickedness and the evil that is going on in this world. And Father, I pray that that would be such an impetus for us to get out and share with people what they might not know about at all. Maybe they have an inkling, maybe there's not even an inkling. God, we pray that you would give us discernment as we go. And Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
An incidental question about Nimrod. I'm clearing my throat. Sorry to pray. You said that you think that Nimrod was a hunter of men and not of animals. Is there some biblical or even extra-biblical support for that?
It was extra-biblical that I was sharing with you that it is thought that he was one who killed. And it doesn't say anything about animals that he killed. And the Bible doesn't say that he was a killer of animals. It just says he was a mighty warrior. But because he rebelled against God, his name meant rebellion, then it would be going against everything that God, who God is, everything.
And, I'm just curious.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, so, when you think of a warrior, you don't think of killing animals. You think of killing people.
Right, but that also was extra-biblical, the comment that was made by the teacher or the commentator about...
Why would you want to warn? He was warring against all his neighbors until what purpose? Just to bring this one world government together.
Exactly, exactly. That they all came together and didn't want to scatter. And God said, oh yeah? So there should be a book entitled "Oh Yeah."
Oh, wow!
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
There you go, Kathy.
What was your comment, Ilona?
I said, "Or wow."
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.